my persuasion is that the Apostle Paul wrote this. Whether he did or didn't, we know who inspired it, don't we? That seems to be a difference of opinion with some folks, but I don't know. It just seems like, not that I'm trying to prove my point, but just having studied the scriptures for so many years, and you just, you know, you kind of, when you read a certain book written by a certain one, you just kind of get a feel for how they write, how they express themselves. And to me, it just seems like that Hebrews sounds like the Apostle Paul. Now, I could be wrong. But again, we know who inspired it, who moved whoever wrote it to write it. And so we know it's the truth. We know it was written to those early Christians, encouraging them because they were being urged and tempted to go back to the law service. And so the book of Hebrews tells us how much better Christ is, how much better we have it now, how much better it is than that old law service, because that old law service was ready to fade away. Christ fulfilled the law. No longer a need for any of those things. And I wish there's a lot of folks in our world today that could understand that God is finished with Old Testament Israel. Now, he has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. But he has a New Testament Israel, the Israel of God, who are that nation. The nation of the kingdom of God was taken from the Jews and given to that nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, believers. So as this book is coming to a close, the statement is made, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does anything stay the same? That's a trick question, isn't it? Well, when we're talking about God, he cannot change. Hallelujah. When I learn more and more and more about my Lord, the Father in heaven, and the more I learn about how good and gracious and merciful and kind and loving and all-powerful and eternal that he is, I rejoice that he cannot change. And knowing that, then I know he will not change. And see, that was important to these brethren. That law service was coming to an end. Jesus had come. They had been blessed to believe that he is the Christ, the fulfillment of the prophecies. But I wonder if there were those that said, well, we didn't think that the law service would ever end, and it has. And now that Christ has come, is that going to come to an end someday? And the answer to that is no. When Jesus came and fulfilled the will of the Father, that was his eternal purpose. Let's just put it that way. And the last thing on his timetable is when Jesus comes back. Yeah. We're not waiting for anything major. We're in the last days, right? Yeah. We're in those last days. I don't know how long the last days will last. It may be a long time being in the last days, but we are in the last days. Now that Jesus has risen, now that he's at the right hand of the Father, we're just waiting for the next thing to happen will be Jesus to come again. And that'll be the end. As far as this world is concerned. As far as this world is concerned. Peter says it will melt with a fervent heat. That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus comes back, and all those that are departed, that are, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, that are asleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. So those souls and spirits of the departed ones that are God's people, you know, some of us will be alive and remain. May not be anybody in this room, but some of God's people will be alive and remain when Jesus comes again. And when he comes, he's bringing those souls and spirits with him. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to fashion their bodies like unto his glorious body, unite their souls and spirits of those that had departed. We're going to be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. What a day that'll be, right? What a day that'll be. And these brethren needed to know that these things that they'd come to embrace are not going to change. So as we think about, you know, the scoffers of this world, they would think of the idea of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. And they would immediately start saying, well, he was a child at one time, and then he grew to be an adult. Isn't that change? Well, if you're looking at it from that point of view, you're not seeing the eternal Son of God. You're not seeing the purpose of God. Because all that Jesus came, or all that he was sent to do, is embraced in God's eternal purpose. From before the foundation of the world, all that he was to do was in the mind and purpose of God. And that has never, nor will it ever, change. God's purpose in sending his Son. Now, to perform that, it had to be according to the way that God was pleased to send his Son into this world. So he was conceived in the Virgin of the Holy Ghost. He grew as a child. But let me tell you something. The wise men said, where is he born King of the Jews? When he was born, he was already born according to the purpose of God. He was King of Israel when he was born. He was Savior. What were the shepherds told? Behold, is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is, not which will be, not which is going to be, which is Christ the Lord. He is. He was then. He is now. Bless your hearts. He's the one that God sent to this world. And all that he had to go through was just fulfillment of what God purposed before the foundation of the world. That hasn't changed. What God purposed for him to do, he did it. And he did it in perfection. And he did it in power. Oh, there were those that looked upon the cross and thought they had defeated Jesus. Perhaps when they put him in the tomb, perhaps when they went to Herod and said, we remember that that deceiver said that after 3 days he'll rise again. So Pilate said, you have a watch? Make it as sure as you can. Somehow, I just have to believe Pilate wasn't sure Jesus was going to stay there. And he didn't, did he? Just as he had said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Now I know the Old Testament said great fish, but the New Testament says whale, right? So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I'm old-fashioned enough to believe it was 3 days and three nights. That's what he said. And then he came. He arose just like he said he would. He said, all power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. No, I'm getting that confused with Matthew 28, aren't I? He said, I lost it again. No man taketh my life from me. John chapter 10. No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. See, all that he did was what the Father sent him to do. It was what was purposed to do from the foundation of the world. It didn't change. When we think of Christ, that's the anointed one. That's the Messiah. Jesus is the man, Christ. He had to be born. He came to this world. But bless your hearts, Christ had already been prophesied. It was already specified how he would come, what he would do. So, God's purpose speaks of the essence of Christ. Not that physical body that he had for a few years while he was here, but what God purposed for him to accomplish. That never changed. First Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Speaks of Christ before he was born into this world as Jesus. Right? That's why John could say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That was the Word. All right? So Peter says, I'm just going to have to jump in the middle of this. Verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. In whom? The prophets. Before Jesus was born, the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They spelled it out, didn't they? They spelled out where he would be born, right? Micah 5 and 2. They spelled out that he would be born of a virgin, right? Isaiah. And many other things that they prophesied concerning Jesus Christ, when Jesus would be born and would accomplish the things the Father sent him to do. But it was spoken many, many, many years before Jesus came to this earth, before the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so, and also, Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we find that as those prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them, it's also spoken as the Holy Ghost, which moved them. He's God. He is God. Always has been. Always will be. Let me look at that prophecy in Micah chapter 5 very quickly. Micah 5 verse 2. The prophecy that told exactly where Jesus would be born, but I want to get the rest of that. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. That's a clear prophecy of Jesus, where he would be born. But he goes on to say, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I love that. That God can speak thousands of years into the future, and it's perfectly right. Because he declared the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And so as we read the scriptures, as we study the scriptures, and we read the prophecies, as we understand the Spirit of Christ in them, the Holy Ghost moving them to speak these pure words of truth, hundreds, sometimes thousands of years before Jesus, the man, would be born in Bethlehem. I love reading those things, don't you? See, that just further strengthens my confidence in a God that Elder Sonny Powell one time said, whoever wrote that book didn't need to learn nothing. I think he was quoting somebody else, but when we understand that God speaks and it's done, it may take hundreds of years, but it's done. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So all of this just strengthens our confidence in our God. He's the eternal God. He declares the end from the beginning. He's true, and faithful, and just, and righteous, and holy, and pure. All-powerful, yet God is love. And he's had mercy. But God. Remember in Ephesians 2 and 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. Grace. You're saved. And we were saved by that purpose that he had in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's always been God's purpose. Always will be. And Jesus came to fulfill it. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So then you read through, and Matthew especially, you read through, You'll find many places in the book of Matthew where it says, thus, for it is written, or thus it's written in the scripture, according to the scriptures. Over and over and over, we find those things that were fulfilled. And I want to notice particularly toward the end of, at the garden, Matthew 26, when Jesus was about to be arrested. They came to Jesus in the garden. They laid hands on him. In verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Now, comparing scriptures, we learned that was Peter. Back in earlier, I guess it was in Luke, I believe it's Luke 22, 32. 38, Luke 22:38. The disciples had said, according to Luke, here are two swords. He said, it's enough. See, the Lord knew what was about to happen. Peter drew one of those swords, cut off Malchus's ear. The Lord just touched him and healed it. Some said he put it back on. I guess that if that's what he means by healing it, whatever he had to do, he healed it. He healed it. But Jesus said, put up your sword. Now, sometimes folks talk about how that Peter had boasted that he would go with him to the death. And then we find that they all forsook him. And I've heard folks criticize Peter. My persuasion is that he fully intended that if he needed to, he would go with Jesus to the death. When he drew that sword, he was trying whatever he could to defend his Lord. He was trying to do it, and he was willing to do it. But the Lord said, put up your sword. Well, what else could he do? He had to obey the Lord. He put up his sword. But listen, what I'm getting to is this. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword and into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's thousands of angels. He had at his disposal. And you know, one angel in the Old Testament, what was it, 186,000 men that he slew in one night? One angel? And he has thousands of them available to him? He had all the help he could have wanted to call upon. But why didn't he? What? Wasn't the purpose of God? And it wasn't according to the scriptures. It had already been written. All right? For he went on to say, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? If Peter had had his way, it would have looked a lot different. But he couldn't. The Lord said, put up your sword. It's already been written. Thus it must be. Then Matthew goes on. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. That's red letters. Not that the black ones are not just as true, but I'm just saying that's what Jesus said. This is not Matthew's account. Well, his is inspired anyway. But what I'm saying is Jesus made a point to tell them on that occasion and all who heard him that all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. We're talking about the eternal purpose of God in sending his Son to save his people from their sins. We're not talking about absolute predestination here. We're talking about what God said would happen, and it did happen exactly as he said it would. Now that gives me confidence tonight. How about you? Because he did it then, and Moses would say to the children of Israel, and there's not one thing that God has promised that has failed. It's all come to pass. And then we see that the prophecies were fulfilled just like they said it. So tonight, whatever promises God has made to us, whatever he says, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he will be there with us, that he would not leave us comfortless, all of those promises that he made for us to help us while we wait for him coming again, they are true, they are faithful, and we can rely upon them. What a God we have. What a God we have. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So we think about the ministry of the Lord and the sufferings of our Lord and many of the things that he experienced. And to someone who can only see the events of this life, they look like changes to them. But what we see is just the unfolding and the fulfilling of the purpose of God. So when we think about Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, John 17, remember when Jesus was praying unto the Father there before he was arrested? In the interest of time, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. Now, when he was here during his ministry, except for some brief occasions, that glory didn't shine forth. He was veiled in flesh, human flesh. But he's God. He's the all-powerful, eternal Son of God. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it did shine forth, didn't it? I mean, it came out. He glistened before them in his glory. At least that was, John said, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I think that's about the only reference John might have had to the Mount of Transfiguration. When they saw the Lord glorified. But he said, we beheld his glory. But now in this prayer, now, there were those brief occasions where his glory shone. But for the most part, he was veiled in human flesh. And so in this prayer, he says, and now, O Father, verse 5, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was always the Son of God. Yeah, always in control. Though men couldn't see that glory being veiled in human flesh, yet he was always the Son of God. In book of Hebrews, earlier in chapter 2, Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, well, that was a change, wasn't it? And he was alive, and then he died. But it says, but through death, he might destroy, not into death, but through it. I like to make that point, don't you? He didn't stay there. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver him who through fear of death were all, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It was necessary that the Word of God be made flesh and dwell among us for the children, for the elect, family of God, to save them, to save them. John 6:37, where he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, that's why he was made flesh, of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Same. All the purpose of God, what Jesus accomplished when he came into this world. Yes, while he was here, his body experienced some changes, but all the while, he said, I do always those things which please him. We can't say that, can we? He did. He could say that because he always did. The Father, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. later on the cross, was that John 19:30? Said it's finished. Bowed his head, gave up the ghost. Just before that, he had said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They didn't defeat him. He laid down his life, and he took it up again because that commandment he'd received of the Father. But he had to go through all of those things to accomplish that singular, eternal will God had in saving his people from their sins. All the things that Jesus endured for me and you. He was the meek and lowly lamb, wasn't he? Is he the meek and lowly lamb now? Not with our perspective. He's the risen Savior. But he had to be that to accomplish the Father's will. And so, while he was the meek and lowly lamb, he was the lamb. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. The prophets had been able to point to him in prophecy, but John the Baptist was able to point his finger at him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And oh, what he had to do that. But Hebrews 10 goes on, or earlier than what I quoted just a moment ago, it talks about him being made perfect through suffering. Well, that sounds like a change, doesn't it? Being made perfect? Well, we can rest assured there was no imperfections in Jesus. There was no guile in his mouth. There was no sin about him. No imperfections as far as he was concerned. But there was a work that he had to finish. Until he finished that work, he wasn't made perfect. And so that work had to be accomplished. And it had to be. And it had to be just according as God's word had said. He was reckoned with the transgressors. Isaiah 53 had spoke of his sufferings. Oh, as you think about, they pierced his hands and his feet. Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. David said, but was Jesus quoting David when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No. No, we've said oftentimes, Jesus wasn't quoting David. David was speaking as the Spirit of Christ in him moved him to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many years before it would be time for Jesus to say that on the cross. And so in Psalm 22, when it says, they pierced my hands and my feet, that was Roman crucifixion. If the Jews had had their way, they would have stoned him. When Pilate said, take him and judge him according to your law, that would have been stoning. And mind you, they would have done it. They did it to Stephen. If they could find a charge of blasphemy, they could still do it under Roman authority. But the prophets had spoken. It had to be under Roman crucifixion. The scepter had departed from Judah and a lawgiver from between his feet when Shiloh came. When Jesus was born, Herod had that power to put babies to death. Put people to death. But by the time it came to him to be crucified, the Jews had to get the consent of the Romans. The scepter had departed. So that Genesis 49, was it verse 10? Had spoken. It had to be that way. at me. So in Isaiah 53. And we know that's a prophecy of Jesus, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Now the Ethiopian eunuch didn't know that, because he asked Philip the question, of whom speakest the prophet, of himself or some other man? And we're told what the eunuch was reading. And we know that today is Isaiah chapter 53. And Luke tells us then that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus. From the Old Testament. Yes, we can do that. We can do that. Because he's the same. What was spoken of him then, every bit of it came to pass. It was truth then. It was truth on the cross. It's the truth tonight. And it will always be the same truth. And although I cringe to think of the suffering that Jesus had to endure for us, as our iniquities was laid upon him, as the chastisement of our peace was on him. You see, he came to bring peace, didn't he? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, we've had wars and rumors of wars since. That's not the kind of peace Jesus came to bring. He brought peace between the Father and us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He's the one that wrought peace between his people and the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 would tell us, God the Father, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what happened.
That's right.
On the cross.
That's right.
As God had purposed through his Son in time to save us. Wow. What he had to endure. And what I just talked to you about is not something that came from the hands of men. That was not the suffering that came from the hand of those who beat him and scourged him and spat upon him and criticized him and all of those things. But even that, Isaiah had said in Isaiah 52, his visage is so marred more than any man. Now that has to be a true statement because it's scripture. I've seen some mighty awful looking accidents. And yet the scripture says his visage was so marred more than any man. But that wasn't the greatest part of his sufferings. In those hours of darkness, when the Father withdrew his presence from his Son, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's no longer saying, my Father. The Father had forsaken him. He's now having to cry out, my God. When he endured the wrath of Almighty God for the eternal punishment of our sins to pay the debt in full. And he did it. He did it. I tell you, we don't like to think about how he had to suffer, but it is good for us to think about these things of what he did for us in performing the will of the Father and what it took to save us. And I've heard discussions about how that in those hours and on that darkness that Jesus could endure an eternity of suffering. I look at it a little differently. And maybe I'm wrong, but to me, it was the quality of his sufferings,
right.
Not the quantity.
Yeah.
We could suffer in eternity and we'd never pay for one sin. But Jesus was the fit sacrifice. He was the only one who was fit to be the sacrifice. He was the propitiation. He's the one that provided satisfaction to the Father. And so Isaiah 53 would say, "He's the Father looking down upon his Son on the cross. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Satisfied. The debt was paid in full. Now, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We're saved and we're safe. Safe. Now that Jesus has risen again, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's there as our advocate. If any man sin, 1 John 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know that word advocate? Underneath it in the original language is the very same as the comforter. That's not a change. That's just part of who he is. He's our advocate with the Father. Eternally, it's for Jesus' sake. He hears us. We pray in Jesus' name. He's our advocate. He's also our comforter. When he said in John 14, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'll come to you." Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But that's Jesus. He said, "I will come to you." Wow. Sometimes we talk about, "Oh, I wish I could have lived back during the ministry of Jesus." And no doubt, that would have been wonderful. But he didn't leave us comfortless when he went back. We've got his Spirit now. We can call upon him. He hears. He knows. He can help. We have him. He can walk with us now. You can talk to him now. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's coming back. Can you tell me when?
Sunday.
When it pleases God. When it pleases the Father. You know, that's one of those, last night at our study in Bonifay, several times we talked about some things that we have to scratch our head about sometimes that's contained in the Word of God. And I still, maybe Brother Thomas can help us with this, but I still, when Jesus said, "No man knoweth the hour, day or the hour, but the Father." I just have to accept what he says about it. And I don't care how many times people get on the radio and say they figured it out through numbers. When Jesus, I know one man that I've already heard him make 3 predictions. He was sure every time. He was surely wrong all 3 times. And how anybody could continue to follow somebody like that, I'll never know. I mean, I won't call his name, won't do any good, but I used to have to fly all over the country and work for folks, and at night I'd turn on the radio and I'd find some Christian station and I'd listen to this guy's Bible studies, and I enjoyed. And then all of a sudden he came up with this, he figured it out. And it was going to be soon. We were almost there. Well, that day came. And that day went. We're still here. And our faith is not overthrown. Like Hymenaeus and Philetus were going about teaching that the resurrection of Jesus had the resurrection had passed and had overthrown the faith of some. You know, resurrection hadn't happened. We didn't miss it. We're not left behind. We're not going to be left behind. But hallelujah, there's a lot of things that will be left behind. All the pain and the sufferings and the heartaches and the disease and the infirmity and all of those things. You know, when the children of Israel left Egypt, I know that movie, that Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. I like that movie, by the way. I mean, there's a lot of good things that was reminded us and portrayed. But there was one scene there where some of them was hobbling on with a stick, leaving there, out of Egypt. The Bible says there was not one feeble among them. Not one feeble among them. Don't you know when he raises us and fashions us and takes us home to be with him, there's not going to be one feeble among us. The feebleness, it will be left in this world. Hallelujah. Like we've said a lot of times, you know, there's a whole lot of things I don't know about heaven, but I can get shouting happy about a lot of the things that I know won't be in heaven. They're going to be left behind on this earth. Yeah. Jesus Christ. We could keep going, but time's gone. I think I've made the point. Jesus Christ, the same. It's going to be this same Jesus that comes again. Isn't that what the angels told the disciples when they said, Lord, will, you know, in Acts chapter 1, when they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? Do you think they will expect in a millennial reign? It's kind of what it sounds like today when people talk like that. They think Jesus is going to come back, sit on the throne in Jerusalem, reign for 1,000 years. There's a lot of people that believe that. They think Israel's going to be restored. They even think the blood sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. And beyond, that is beyond me. If you believe in Jesus Christ and the work he performed, and when he said it's finished, it is. It's finished. What on earth you have to not believe in a finished work of Christ, which many don't, to say that we need those sacrifices again? There's no more need for a sacrifice ever. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There will never be a need, never be a need for another blood sacrifice. So the disciples said, Lord, wilt thou at this time, at this time, restore again the kingdom to Israel? Told him, it's not for us to know the times or the seasons. But after he ascended, and they kept looking, and I can just see him, can't you? Just keep looking as long as you can, hoping to get another glimpse. Must have been some clouds on that day, you know. The angels appeared and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus, whom ye've seen go away, shall come again. In like manner. Same Jesus. Same yesterday, today. Now he had to go through a lot to accomplish the will of the Father. But it's the same Jesus. same purpose, fulfilling the prophecies, accomplishing what the Father sent him to do. The Father was pleased. The Father was satisfied. The Father received him back into heaven. To me, that's one of the greatest evidences we have that he finished the work. He said, my meats do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. I can't say this for sure, but my persuasion is it wouldn't have been appropriate for him to be received back into heaven had he not done what he was sent to do. But on more than one occasion, at his baptism and then on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, hear ye him. So what did he say? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Going to be that same Jesus that comes again. He saved us. He's going to raise us. He's going to fashion us like to his glorious body. He is going to take us home. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul ended that chapter, or ended the next thought. I guess men separated the chapters, didn't they? But the next thought is, Paul said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And that's the most comfort I can find. The scriptures. They're true. They're faithful. Many of them are fulfilled. And what promises are remaining are faithful from a faithful God who promised and who has the power to bring it to pass. I can rest in that, can't you?
Oh,
absolutely. The same Jesus, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can rejoice in that. Anything you'd like to say? Anything you want to add or any questions? Okay. Thought I'd give you the opportunity.